You know, somebody say, well, are you a fan of Jesus Christ? Yeah. Jesus wasn't interested in fans. He wants followers. And a fan is just an enthusiastic admirer. And we have a lot of enthusiastic admirers, people who admire Jesus, thought he was a good man, but they're not followers. And what Jesus was after is not only that we love him, but that we serve him, that we're in a relationship with him. And that's the focus of what we're doing in this six-week series. Last week, we asked three questions. We did the DTR talk, and that means to define the relationship. You need to define the relationship. And what we're asking you to do in the 5 weeks remaining, and not just these 5 weeks, but from now on, is do an honest assessment of your heart. Open your heart and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in areas of your life. Socrates says that the unexamined life is a life not worth living. And you think about that a minute. How many times do we get caught up as Christians? Do we get caught up in daily life, the routine of our daily life? We have to get up, we have to go to work, we have to, we read, we do our devotions, we run to work, we have to do things in our lunch hour. Then after work, we've got issues. We got kid issues, and we got school issues, and we got all these other things going on in our life. And the first thing we know, if we're not careful, the tail wags the dog. We lose perspective in life. We lose so much. And it's so easy to push the Lord to the back burner. And he don't want to be on the back burner. He wants to be the main focus of our life. He is the one that adds the significance to us. He is the one that can bless our life, every aspect of our life, and make it so meaningful. But we, many times, if we're not careful, we relegate him a part of our life. God does not want part of your life. He wants your life. That's what he's after. He doesn't just want your money. He doesn't just want your stuff. He doesn't just want you on Sunday morning. He wants you all the time. He wants to be the center and the focus of your life. And I know, even as a pastor that's involved in the work of the church, you can get so caught up in the work of the church that you allow your relationship with God to just wane. Still a Christian. But it's almost like Jesus takes a back seat somewhere. And that's not where he wants to be. That's not what he called us for. So defining the relationship is a good thing for all of us. So you may be here today checking this church out and thinking, I heard about you guys, and I heard some good things, but I heard that you was crazy, and I'm coming to check you out and see what you're all about. That's cool. We let you do that. That's all right. You can decide whether we're crazy or not. Ain't nothing wrong with us. You have to decide that. You may be checking Jesus out to see what he's about. That's cool. The Lord lets you do that. You may be a nominal churchgoer. You may be a committed churchgoer. But no matter where you are in your walk, you need to determine the relationship. You need to be open enough that you can ask yourself some honest questions about your relationship with God. See, I've learned something through the years. I've learned about denial. I'm hanging around these 12-step programs. You learn a whole lot about denial. And denial is something that you deny to yourself. You live in denial. And the person that you lie to the most is yourself. And a lot of times we don't really get honest until we face some kind of crisis. I remember a few years ago, back in 93, I had a health crisis. And I actually had to have colon surgery. And I had some things going on that were scary. And the devil was telling me, you got cancer, you're going to die. I mean, in 93, I had kids in my home. I was still raising my children. you're going to die and you're going to leave your wife and you're going to leave your family and all of this and all of this attack in my head. But when you have this health scare, it's amazing how honest I got with myself. It's amazing how that I would honestly look at myself, and if there was even an inkling of me being wrong, I'd repent. Now, how many times do we just now, when the walls are up and the walls are not down, we make excuses for our behavior that we really know deep down is wrong, but we make excuses. See, we live in denial about certain things. Well, I'm asking you, without a crisis in your life, to honestly ask the Holy Spirit to speak to you and reveal to you where you are. Define the relationship. Last week we talked about three things. Number one, we asked the question, why are you here? Why are you here? Is it for what the Lord can do for you? I mean, we read a passage in John where they followed him and they wanted to see the miracles and they enjoyed the provision, you know, when he divided the fish and the loaves. And they really followed him, and it was because what he did for them and in their life. But when the teaching got tough, many of them went back and followed him no more. And we have to ask ourselves the question, are we following the Lord for what he can do for us? And he does a lot for us. Without him, you would be nothing and have nothing. But is that the reason that we follow him? What if only we had a promise of eternal life? No kind of provision, no kind of guidance, would we still follow him? And see, the question is, are we following him for what he does for us? Are we following him because we are in love with him? And I think we need to define that in our lives. The second question is, are you all in? It's not a second-handed relationship or for someone else, but it's for yourself. You come to church because your spouse wants you to? Do you come to church because it's the right thing to do? Do you come to church because of your kids? Or do you come because of you? The third question we ask is, have you made it your own? Now, I was raised in church. I've been in church as long as I can remember. I remember a little bitty boy living in Sheridan, Arkansas, going to church. I remember one Easter Sunday. We went to church and they gave us chickens, dyed chickens. Anybody ever have that happen? You know, you go to church and you get this dyed chicken. I had a green chicken. And I took this, and we lived out in the country, and we took this chicken home, and we raised this chicken. Guess what I named him? Greeny. I am creative, dude. And Greeny was a rooster. And he grew up to be a big rooster. And I remember my brother Steve, he was here first service. I didn't tell it then. He gets embarrassed easy. But he's a little bitty fella, and he'd chase that chicken around trying to catch it by the tail. We've been in church all of our lives. That's all we've ever known. So we started going to church because our parents took us. And you know, I did not become a Christian until I was 19 years old. That's when I made it my own. See, as a kid, as a teenager, I used to have to go to church. Now, I get to. I don't have to. I get to. And it's more than just the right thing to do. I've made it my own. I've made this lifestyle my own. And I think we need to ask ourselves, is have we made it our own? That's what we talked about last week. We have a tendency to customize Christianity. I'll take some of this, kind of like a smorgasbord. I'll take some of this, but I don't want any of this. None of this commitment stuff. But I'll take blessing, and I'll take healing, or I'll take this. But Lord, don't ask me to serve. And that's not what he's asking for. Because he says in Luke 9:23, he says, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. He said three things: deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. Have you ever opened an ad in the paper? Maybe you were car shopping and you open this ad and you see this ad and they're advertising this car and it's for everyone. This car is for everyone. We got this deal that's for everyone. We've got this certain percentage. You can get it for 0% for 60 months with a $2,500 rebate. This is for everyone. So you get all excited and you kind of like that make a car. And you go down to the dealership and you talk to them. And you look at the car and you pick it out and you go in to negotiate. And then you find out that there is small print. You didn't read the small print. You had to have a certain credit rating. You had to be a return customer. See, there were conditions and there were other things. There was the small print that you read. Or the iPhone. I love iPhone. To me, that's the only phone there is. Apple needs to hire me to advertise their phones because I'm sold on the iPhone. And every now and then you'll see that the new phone comes out and it's got this special deal and you can get it for $99. Folks, this is a $600 phone. $99 you can get this phone. So you run down there, you're all excited. You mean you got this old flip phone? It's just junk. But you can have this wonderful iPhone. This thing will talk to you. Do you know my iPhone will talk to me? Temperature. Thank you, Siri.
You're most certainly welcome.
Now, why would you want a flip phone when you can have a phone that'll talk to you? I mean, where's my wife? She's gone. She never gives me any lip. So you see the ad and you go down and, man, you're all excited. You're going to get you one of them talking iPhones. And you find out that they're small print. And it's not for everybody. It's just for some people. You kind of have to qualify. But you know, Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me. See, Jesus' invitation is to anyone. Anyone. And he says this, anyone is welcome. I love that. I love that. He just kind of lays it out. You know, and you think, well, what's the catch? There's no catch. There's no small print. You see the invitation laid out right before you. There, when you look at it, there's not hidden fees. Jesus just kind of lays it out all plain and open. You know, if we could go back in time and we could look at Jesus' disciples, we could kind of understand that. See, Jesus was considered to be a rabbi in his day. And a rabbi is a teacher. That's all rabbi means. And rabbis were smart dudes. I mean, they studied. They were brilliant. In fact, the more brilliant they were, the more students that wanted to follow them. And Jesus was one of the greatest rabbis that ever lived. In fact, they had to know the Torah. They had to, a lot of reciting the Psalms and the different things that they did. And they were just brilliant. How many of you were here Wednesday night? We had Del Cohen. He's a Jew. And we just set him up here on the platform. I sat over here, and we had a list of questions. I didn't even show him the questions beforehand. And I let you text me questions, and I ask him questions. Did you notice how many times he told you in the scripture where that was and what the Hebrew word was for this and that? And I'm thinking, he had no prep time for that. He is smarter than he needs to be. The dude is sharp. He's really sharp. He's a rabbi. He's a teacher. And the smarter the teacher, the more people there are that wants to follow him. Jesus, at the age of 12, remember, his parents came to Jerusalem and they left, and Jesus stayed behind, and they looked for him for 3 days, and they come back to, and they found him in the temple, and he was astounding the teachers of the law. There has been no rabbi that's greater than Jesus. So, rabbis would have students, followers. They called them Talmid. But every rabbi had strict qualifications for a follower. And what they would do is that they had to go through this this application process. And it would kind of be like, you know, when you apply to go to college. I mean, if you want to go to Yale or Harvard or, you know, some of these other high academic schools, you have to have a certain GPA. There are minimum requirements. You may have to have a 4.0. Maybe you had to score 32 on your, what is that test? ACT, or 1600 on your SAT. You had to really score high. They only wanted the cream of the crop. So there was, they had to go through this interview process. And then they only picked the best to be their students. After all, the reputation of the rabbi was reflected in the quality of his students. So when people came to hear about Jesus, and they came and they looked at his disciples, it was a little bit confusing because it was not the cream of the crop. It wasn't the smartest, the brightest, the best looking, those who wore the best fashion. What were his disciples? Who were the ones that he called? Peter was a what? A fisherman. He had a IRS guy. A tax collector. He called the common man. His disciples did not reflect the excellence of the rabbi. See, Jesus' invitation is not to the elite. It's not to the smartest. Jesus' invitation is to anyone. I've got a clip I want to show you here. So we'll watch it and I'll be right back.
When Jesus said to Matthew, "Follow me," he was making it clear that his invitation to follow is not just for the religious elite or for the morally upright, for those who have their lives together. His invitation is for all of us who are hiding some stains. Jesus said, "Anyone who would come after me must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me." Anyone. Anyone is a pretty inclusive word. Anyone can follow Jesus. Anyone who's ever thought to themselves, "I've gone too far, my stain is too big." Anyone who's ever laid awake at night and said, "I can't believe what I've done." Anyone who's ever looked in the mirror and said to themselves, "I can't believe what I've become." Anyone can follow.
Fishermen, tax collectors, not the elite. It is anyone. So when they came to Jesus, they saw his disciples. It was a little bit confusing. But at the same time, it was a little bit liberating. Because this excellent teacher, this rabbi, who was the greatest teacher, his followers were nobodies. His followers were nobodies. You know, as a church, that can be hard on us. Because we tend as a church, and I'm talking about the church in general, not specific, but it may apply to this one. We have our requirements. We have our unwritten code. We may not have them on a sheet of paper, but in our mind, we know what a church member ought to look like. Some churches have dress codes, unwritten or written. Some churches have socioeconomic codes, written or unwritten, mostly unwritten. Some people want their church to grow, but they want it to grow with a certain kind of people. God forbid that a Democrat would come to our church. See, sometimes we're political. But you know, Jesus didn't say anything about Democrats and Republicans, did he? Jesus didn't say anything about rich or poor. Jesus didn't have requirements. So I have this question for us, righteous ones. If we say that we're a church, and people who come into our church and they don't measure up to our unwritten codes, our prejudice, our what we think a member ought to look like, are we following Jesus? Because his invitation was to who? Anyone. And anyone is what? It means everyone. It means the high. It means the mighty. It means the lowly. It means everyone. And it's very challenging, because I've been in church all my life. I've had more prejudice in my life than you can shake a stick at. I've dealt with more things as a Christian and as a minister that honestly did not reflect the heart of Jesus Christ. I'm sorry for that. I'm sorry before God for that. That I in the past have let prejudice or judgmentalism or any of these other things skew what I thought our church should look like. Thank God a few years ago, I started getting over that. And you know the crazy thing is when I started getting over that, our church started growing. See, I thought we had to be a certain kind of Christian, a certain brand of Christian. We got way too much of that in the body of Christ. Well, I couldn't go to your church. You're not whatever your brand is. Thank God. We try to get away from brands here. We're believers. Now, you may have I'm a Methodist background with a Pentecostal twist. You may be Baptist. You may be Nazarene. You may be Catholic. We got, our children's pastor was Church of Christ, God forbid. You know, that's the one that all of us don't like. No, I'm just keeping it real. Hey, I've learned there's Church of Christ folks that love God and born again. We're going to see some of them in heaven. They're going to be surprised when we're there too. Yes. I'm going to say, hey, guess what? But we have way too much of that. It does not reflect the heart of Jesus. And this is why I say that we need to open our hearts and ask God to speak to us, because if we're not careful, our attitudes will keep the church from growing. I think that the church should look diverse. I think it should be racially diverse. We don't have enough black people here. Can I say black? African American. We don't have enough Spanish American people here. We don't have enough diversity here. We need diversity. Hey, are we followers or fans? That's what I want to know. Are we followers or fans? See, when Jesus says anybody, he meant everybody. So what do you think? So dress codes, political persuasion, style of music, all of those things. No excuses. And that's the thing. No qualifications means no excuses. Well, I'd come to your church, but I don't know, I don't like your style of music. I've had people tell me, we need Southern G. Well, hey, I love Southern G. But what I want to know, are we worshiping a style, or are we worshiping who the music is about? Well, I've heard people say, I can't worship to, and they name whatever it is. And I can't worship to that rap music. I can't worship to this. This is not Christian. That rock, that Christian rock, that's ungodly. Well, my question is, who is it? What is it? Are we worshiping a what or a who? And if it's a who, it don't matter what style it is. I went to Life Church of Memphis. I love Life Church of Memphis. We go to some of their conferences. And Life Church of Memphis, there's more color there than there is white. The pastor is white. He's white as I am. But he has a church of color. We would be a minority there. And I walk in, and boy, those black folks, they know how to make you feel at home. I'm telling you what. I loved it. And they start this music, and it boom, and I'm thinking, I don't think I'm going to like this. First thing you know, I got my hand up in the air. I felt God there. Now, is that my style of music? No. Would that work in this church? Probably not. But I wasn't in my church. I was in their environment. And I could worship. It's because it was who it was aimed at, not anything else. So when we have our prejudices many times, we're not talking about follower talk. We're talking about fan talk. Now, you can be a fan of any style of music you like. Hymns, Southern gospel, contemporary, hip-hop, whatever. I don't care. But we're not following a style of music. We're following a Savior. And that's what we need to decide, who we are as a church. Is it about the people that I worship with, or is it about who I worship? Let me ask you a question. Please don't answer this. Are there people here today that you wish were not here? Because you think that they give our church a bad image, or that they're poor, or they're rich, or they're this, or you don't like them, you don't like their personality, they rub you the wrong way. Here again, my question is, does anyone really mean everyone? And if we're going to be followers, guess what? Anyone must mean everyone. So you say, well, Pastor, golly, you mean really? Everybody say anyone. Does it matter about your sexual past? What about sexual past? Anyone? What about an ex-con? What about an inmate? What about a legalist? Ooh, we don't like those. Say it with me. Anyone. What about an alcoholic? What about a pothead? What about an addict? Oh, here's a good one. What about a hypocrite? I hope that means you didn't qualify. Holy moly. See, what happens when a church begins to fill up with unchurched people? It's not nice and quiet, and some of these unchurched people's kids don't know how to behave. I remember the first time that I went to John 3:16, and there's this little kid running up and down the aisle, hooping and hollering. And I thought, somebody get that kid and beat it. And it was Jason Ramsey's daughter. And now she's, you know what? They started coming to church. You know what? If we can get kids in our programs here, it's amazing how their behavior settles down. Did I embarrass you? I'm sorry. She did. She's just bouncing everywhere. And now she loves God. She quotes scripture. She does devotions. She talks to people about Jesus. And what if I had thought, dear God, I don't want that family in my church. All they do is that nobody could hear me preach because this rowdy kid. See, what happens when unchurched people begin to show up at your church? It kind of upsets your apple cart a little bit. But does anyone mean everyone? So does that mean that we just should be anything goes church? It doesn't matter how you live, anything. No, I'm not saying that at all. Because the church needs to be the proclaimer of truth. And we can be the proclaimer of truth without condemning people. My job is not to bring conviction to your life. That's the Holy Spirit's job, is to bring the conviction to your life. My job is to preach the truth. See, when we started opening our doors and started doing Celebrate Recovery, and people started coming in, they brought their problems with them. They're rowdy kids. They're out of sorts relationships. They're up and down struggles. They're financial problems. They brought them with. And it, you know, sometimes, it, you know, I thought, dear God, this can't be happening. This is church. I could just hear Jesus say, yes, these are the ones I called. And I wanted to set them down in a chair and line them out. But you know what? When you do that and you condemn people wherever they are in life, you run them away. But what if we loved them and nurtured them? What if we, the righteous, the holy, those who look down our noses sometimes at lifestyles that we disapprove of, what if we come alongside a person and loved them and maybe became their mentor and encouraged them? Would we be doing what Jesus would do? I think so. I think so. Yes, there is a right. Yes, there is a wrong. Do you know why God defines sin? He's not a party pooper. Every party has a pooper. That's why we invited you. No, God's not a party pooper. See, when he says, don't kill, don't steal, don't lie, don't commit adultery. You know why he said that? He saw what it would produce. When he said he hates divorce, you know why he said that? He saw the devastation that it produced in children. He saw the devastation that it produces through people who go through those things. He wasn't doing that just so he could send people to hell. No, he's doing that because it defines the parameters of love. Listen, if I love you, I'm not going to lie about you. I'm not going to hurt you. And we do have to stand for what's right. But we have to allow God to work in people's hearts. So the challenge to the committed, the challenge to the followers, is to help lead the way for those who are struggling to find the way. See, one thing I know about what we call dysfunction, when you are in a dysfunctional relationship or a dysfunctional behavior, you are your own worst enemy. And you want to be free, but you don't know the steps to take to get free, so you keep falling back into that same old pit. But if you had someone beside you to encourage you, to lift you up, to challenge you, to be committed to you. See, I think that that's the reason that those of us who have some season about us, I think that that is maybe one of the crosses. Now, when Jesus says, take up the cross and follow me, he wasn't talking about a sickness. He wasn't talking about something. He was talking about, see, the cross was his mission. And I think that we need to realize that to whom much is given, much is required. And we have a responsibility to other people to help them. See, I don't know about you, but I remember a time in my early days as a Christian, I had people that I just bugged the stew out of. I asked questions. I had a heart for God. I was trying to discover if I was called or not. And Tommy Carpenter and Brother J.T. Adams, I'd knock on their doors and get them out of bed sometimes. Brother Adams, I've got a question. They were always kind to me. They challenged me. They spoke into my life. And I appreciate the things that they did for me. Maybe that's why, if we've got some years on us as Christians, that we should be willing to take that on. Would that be considered a follower and not just a fan? If all I do is say, well, God bless you, be warmed and be filled, see you later, alligator. Is that what Jesus did? No, he walked beside. He walked beside. I need a volunteer. Let me look and see. I need a volunteer. Brittany, come be my volunteer. Come up here. Come up here. I want you to... I want you to follow me wherever I go. Okay? That's your job. I don't want you to ask any questions. I want you to just follow me wherever I go. This brings me to my last point. See, the invitation is to anyone, but it is everything. Now let's talk about the rabbi again. And his student, the Talmid. See, when the rabbi chose a student, the student's lifestyle changed dramatically. And everywhere that rabbi went, the Talmid, the student, the disciple, followed. He went to the temple. Guess what? Guess where the student was? The student was in the temple. If they went out to do a project in the streets, guess what? The student was an excuse. The student went also. Because he wasn't just a fan, he was a follower. If they were in a difficult situation, like Jesus found himself many times, guess what? The disciples were right with him. He didn't say, now this might be a little dangerous, you go over there. No, 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 they were right with him. The disciples came to Jesus, a couple of them one time. He says, Lord, in your kingdom, would you grant that me and my brother could sit right next to you in the kingdom? And he turned and asked him the question. He says, can you drink the cup that I'm about to drink? Can you be baptized with the baptism that I'm about to be baptized with? You know, what was he saying? You're going to have to be a follower. Anywhere I go, even if it is costly, maybe even cost you your life, you have to follow. Jesus called some people one time and he said, follow me. And the guy says, you know what, Lord, I want to do that. But first I need to go and bury my father. Well, here's the truth. His father wasn't even dead yet. He says, you know, Lord, I'll follow you, but it's not convenient right now. He didn't follow. He admired Jesus. He was a fan. But he didn't follow. Jesus says, let the dead bury the dead. I mean, he was almost rude. And it was not always easy to follow Jesus everywhere he went. In fact, did you know that maybe all but one of the disciples died a martyr's death? Peter was hung upside down on a cross. Some of them were beheaded. They took John, and tradition tells us that they put him in a boiling pot, and he didn't die. So they exiled him to the Isle of Patmos, and he was exiled for the rest of his life. See, they weren't fans. They followed. They were there for the miracles. They were there for the breaking of the bread and the dividing of the fishes. They saw the good stuff. But you know what? They were at Gethsemane too. They were at the place where they saw the struggle and they still followed. It wasn't convenient. It wasn't like they got days off. See, Jesus says, if anyone will follow me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily. That's your mission. And follow me. Did she do a good job? Give her a good hand. So I guess the question that I need you to put in your pipe today, I got a saying, put that in your pipe and smoke it. That means meditate on this. So here's your meditation for this week. Maybe you can talk about this in your groups tonight. Are you a fan or are you a follower? I'm going to ask my prayer team to come. We always end our service. See, I'm not asking you to make a decision right now about anything. Maybe you're here and you don't know Christ as Lord and you want to take care of that. Hey, now's the time. Maybe you need healing. Maybe you're hurting. Maybe you got decisions to make. I don't know what your needs are, but this is an all-purpose prayer time that we have in our services. As I pray, feel free to come. These are here to pray with you. Father God, we thank you today. Thank you for your example. And thank you today, Lord, that you said anyone. And Lord, thank you that means all of us, that you've not left provision for any of us out. Speak to your people today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Would you come?